Sermon this morning will be from the book of Zephaniah. If you don't know where to find that, about smack dab in the middle of the minor prophets. I can tell you that mine's on page 10 or 1048, but I don't think that'd do you any good. So, I suppose if you happen to have the same Bible I did or something, got lucky in the mix, but that would just be weird. So, anyway, Zephaniah chapter 3 is where we will land, but before we get there, let's start. I have heard that misery loves company. Now, I recently learned that that's actually a quote from the 17th century. We're not the first ones to decide misery loves company. But it was probably made famous a little bit later than that by Henry David Thoreau, writing and quoting from somebody else as misery loves company. Well, just so you don't think that misery loves company on its own, the quote itself actually has older roots than that. 14th century Italian historian Dominici de Gravina wrote a phrase in Latin which, when translated, said, "It is a comfort to the unfortunate to have had a companion in woe." How many times have you seen this played out in real life? I mean, I look at my own life and think about the times when I could say, misery loves company. How many times I've seen it with other people where misery loves company. I mean, after all, how many times have I heard somebody say, "This smells bad, take a whiff," or "This tastes rancid, see what you think." Misery loves company. There's another quote that I think of that probably along these same lines is somewhat important. It was made first in 1790 by Edmund Burke when he said, "People will not look forward to posterity who never look backward to their ancestors." Now, it was George Santayana who wrote, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Say the same things with slightly different words, and then probably the way we most know it heard comes from Winston Churchill, who said, "Those that fail to learn from the past, or those who fail to learn from history, are doomed to repeat it." And then there's one more famous statement, made famous by moms everywhere. "If all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off too?" And I'm sure the proper response to that question was no. I'm not sure I ever said that, though. I'm afraid that these three ideas should make more of an impact on our lives than they actually do. In fact, I think that in some way, in some form, God is asking these three questions of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And I think we need to think about them as we listen to what he says as he speaks through the prophet Zephaniah. Now, we only get a portion of the third chapter of Zephaniah. But it was hard to decide, where do I start and where do I stop? Because Zephaniah it's three chapters long, but all three chapters go together. So I decided this portion, 1 through 13. 1 through 13, we wouldn't get very far with three verses. And Brenna always says I should check my typing when I... Doesn't help. Because I did. Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Beginning with verse 1, we'll read through 13. Kind of summarize all of the book. I know it's pretty bad when a summary takes up a third of the book, but the summary, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Zephaniah writing, he says, "Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. Lord, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice. And every new day, he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left. No one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my people, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid." And so, this is the passage. These are the things that we need to be thinking of. If everybody around us does wrong, will we join them? Do we love our misery so much that we want to find others who do what we do? Will we not learn from those around us who have suffered, from those who have gone before us, who've made mistakes? And that's what God is asking the people of Israel. He's warning them, and he's asking them to think about those things. And if you turn back and you read Zephaniah chapter 2, you find the woes against the nation. If you turn back to chapter 1, you find the warning of what's coming to Jerusalem and Judea. Or Judah, excuse me. But it begins with the judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. And God says to them that Judah and Jerusalem are deserving. That whatever they get, whatever he brings against them, there is a reason and there is a meaning. And the meaning of it is that they are, well, they deserve what they get. And in verse 1 and through 4 that we read this morning, he lists out some things that have taken place, some people that are doing wrong, and he says the whole bunch of you is sinful. The whole bunch of you is living in sin and you're enjoying your sin and you don't maybe even realize how sinful you've become. Because you've become complacent in the sinfulness of the nation. You've become comfortable with the sins around you, so that they have come in and become a part and a portion of who you are. And he's talking to everybody, but then he narrows it down and he talks about the whole leadership of the people, both the political and the religious. He talks about the leaders of the people, and then he talks about the priests and the prophets. And he begins to just talk about the sinfulness of the people. And talks about the fact that they're rebellious. That they take advantage of the poor and they oppress the foreigner. Talks about the fact that in everything that's going wrong, that he has tried. He has tried, and if you've been paying attention, we have worked through the prophets that came before Zephaniah. The last couple of weeks, we've probably been in prophets that maybe are contemporaneous with Zephaniah. And probably we could add Jeremiah, at least, as contemporaneous with Zephaniah, that are preaching and talking about the Word of God, and they are putting the Word of God out there and calling people back to God. And God says to them that they would not listen and they would not accept corruption or correction. They were corrupt, that they had plenty of corruption. Correction. Two different words that sound kind of the same. They would not accept correction for the mistakes that they had made, for the sins that they had engaged in. And so God is looking at them and telling them that what they're going to get, they deserve. And he says on the other side of that, that he is just. And in verse 5, he says that he is righteous, that he doesn't do wrong, that he dispenses justice, and that he is giving them, well, he's giving them good things. We could look at the injustice part, and we could talk about the ways that God had cared for them as they came through the wilderness. We could talk about how God had consistently and constantly through the period of judges had stayed faithful to his people. We can look at the fact that here it is a couple hundred years after David took the throne, and he is still, even though the people are sinful, he is still blessing them and considering them as his chosen people. God is dealing justly with his people. And he does not show injustice. And we might expect that at some point in time, God would look like the people. If you study the history of religions, you find that to be the case. You look at the gods from the ancient Near East, and you look at the vices that people enjoy. The gods look like the people. You study Greco-Roman history, and you study the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, and what do you find? The worst vices of the people are the ways the gods act. The gods and the people look an awful lot alike. But as we look at Zephaniah, as we look at the history of Israel, the history of Judah, we find that God looks different than the people. God calls the people to a way of life, and he says, this is how you are called to live. And God looks different than the people. In fact, God is just the opposite of the leadership of Jerusalem. They're rebellious and defiled. God is loving and pure. They bring untruth. God brings the truth. And so God is saying to the people of Judah, of Jerusalem, that what is coming, the judgment that you receive, you deserve. He then turns, Zephaniah does, he turns from Israel and he turns to the nations. And this is kind of like God looking at the people and saying, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, except for he's saying, if all of the nations around you chase after idols, are you going to chase after them too? And God sets up the nations. You look back to chapter 2, and Zephaniah is using that recent writing to keep that in the minds of the people. And he then asks, and he says, well, he says to them, he warns them, he says, God is giving you a warning. Look around you. Listen to the woes that God has just given. And understand that these things are about to take place. And when they do, know that God has told you in advance what he is about to do, because he is giving you a warning. God isn't just showing off. He isn't just guessing at the future. You know, there are a lot of people who are going to guess at the future today. You know, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and there are a lot of people who are going to try to guess who's going to win. And they'll have all of their reasons. You know, the Rams are going to beat the Bengals. The Bengals are going to beat the Rams. And they'll list the reasons why whichever team is going to win. And as I say every year, the team with the most points is going to win. I've been right every year. But God doesn't just say to them, this is what I think is going to happen. God doesn't just say, well, the group with the strongest God is going to win. God simply says, this is what's going to take place. Some of it may happen pretty quickly. Some of it may happen a little later down the road. But know for certain that these nations, these people are going to have certain things take place. And when they do, remember that I have told you ahead of time what will take place. And God says that he is going to completely cut off several nations. And it was only a period of time before some of these nations began to fall. Some of them a little farther down in history, some of them pretty close to when Zephaniah was giving his prophecies, but God is saying to them, see that what I have done, what I have said I have done, what I have proclaimed has transpired. And God says that when you see that, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you a willing opportunity to repent. And he says, even to the nations around them, even to the nations that might have heard the woes that Zephaniah spoke, he's giving them the opportunity to repent. Because God doesn't desire to decimate a people. He doesn't desire that Peter says, that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance and salvation. And God says that even though devastation is coming, He's giving the other people an opportunity to repent. But more than that, he's giving his own people the opportunity to repent. But yet as you read the book of Zephaniah, you find that he says, they will not repent. The other nations would not repent. They did not repent, and history tells us and shows us that what God proclaimed came to pass. And so he's speaking then, and he goes on to the people of Judah, and he says to them, let me give you a heed of warning. Heed the warning. It's a call to the people. It's an opportunity to listen and to hear, to repent and to obey. God calls the nations, and some of them would repent. Some of those people would repent and relent, and they would turn to God. But many of them, he points out, many of them will suffer judgment. They will face the judgment of God. He says that their streets would be left deserted and no one passing through. We may not think about that today. We look around us and say, well, that could never happen. But yet it could. Judgment could come. And God can send judgment in his own ways and his own time. And he called the nations to repent. And he turns to Judah, he turns to Jerusalem, and he says in verse 7, he said, I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. And then he goes on to say they won't. They didn't. They wouldn't. He tells them in verse 8, he says, wait for me, declares the Lord, and I will stand up to testify. And he says that he will draw the people to himself. And he says that he's going to deal with Jerusalem and with Judea. Excuse me, Judah. Judea comes later. Judea comes with the Roman period. Kind of the same thing, but at this point it's still just Judah. And he looks at them and he says, the wicked will be removed. The wicked will be removed and the righteous will be rewarded. God is talking about the fact that there will come a time, there will be a period of time when he will deal with not the nation, but with the individuals. Those who were doing wrong would be removed, and those who were doing right would be rewarded. And he speaks of great promises of purified lips and people who call on the Lord and people who serve together shoulder to shoulder. And as he does that, he's speaking about not necessarily things that Zephaniah and the people of Israel of his day were going to see. He's talking about a coming judgment, a coming time. And for you and me, the greatest message of the book of Zephaniah is the reminder that judgment is coming. Because Zephaniah, in many ways, is speaking about not what God was going to do in the days of Zephaniah or in the days shortly after Zephaniah. But he's speaking about and making promises of the messianic coming, the messianic kingdom and the judgment that God would bring. And judgment is, as Zephaniah is speaking about that coming judgment. And he's speaking about all peoples as he talks about the nations in chapter 3, as he talks about the nations, gathering together the nations and bringing people to himself and people worshiping with Israel. He's talking about people good and evil. Not just for one moment in time, but for all of time. When whether people are evil or good, the day is coming when everybody will stand before God. When everybody will have their deeds made known, when all of us must be prepared to see our judge. And thus, as we see what Zephaniah is speaking to Judah and warning and preparing them for the immediate future in chapters 1 and 2, in chapter 3, he's summarizing that, but bringing eternity into focus. And thus, as we read the book of Zephaniah, as we look at this passage of Scripture that we have read this morning, what we come to is this, that it is a warning for us. It is a warning for the people of God for all time that judgment is coming. It is a warning if people outside of the body of Christ hear the warning. It is a warning to them that judgment is coming. It also serves, as it did for the people of Zephaniah's day, as a call to repentance. A call to look at our lives and see where we have strayed from the truths of God and to repent. To repent and return to walk in the ways that God has called us to walk, to do the things that God has called us to do, to be the people that God has called us to be. And it's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to be faithful to God in all that we do and all that we say. In the places we go, in the people we associate with, to be faithful to the God who has called us. And it's a promise of reward. It's a promise that God will take care of and God will reward us for the faithfulness that we live. A promise reward probably isn't something we will see in this life. Oh, we may see portions of it, we may see glimpses of it, but we will not see in this life the rewards that God has promised to those who are faithful. Because he promises us greater things than we can imagine in eternity. While misery does love company, and Satan uses this truth to encourage people to sin and to find others who share in the same sin so they can encourage one another and feel like it's okay. God, on the other hand, is like a parent asking, if all the nations around you go worshiping false gods and idols, will you go too? And the implied answer there, as I'm sure it was with my parents, the answer is no. While God knows that they would and we will continue to stray. And he encourages the people then in Judah and us in the church now to learn from the judgment that he pours out on other people and peoples. All with the warning that judgment is coming on all people and that we must be prepared for that day if we're to receive the reward. And so this morning, I would just ask as we sing this next song that you would just pray and ask the Spirit to help you to see those places where maybe we give in to sin a little too easy. Those places where we find companions who live the way we do to encourage us and make us feel better. And then repent and return and to tell others of the love of Jesus, but the wrath that's the other side of that love. Let's stand together as we pray individually as we sing this next song.